Well, if you can please turn with me to the Gospel according to John and chapter 13. We're just going to consider that passage we read a few moments earlier. And in this passage, a very important passage for us to consider, because in this passage we learn something of the nature of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are taught how we are to serve. We are taught how we are to love, just as the Lord Jesus Christ served his disciples and loved his disciples. And we're going to see this by considering four things. Four things. We're going to see it in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot. We'll see the love of Christ there. We'll see how Jesus loves even to the end. We'll see how serving as Christ served is the path to true happiness. And then we'll see at the end the absolute necessity of being washed by Christ to enter into that love. So there are four things, but just a few words first of introduction, looking at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the time is the time of the Jewish feast of the Passover, the time of year when the nation remembered their deliverance from slavery and bondage in Egypt to freedom and liberty. That was a time when the whole nation gathered together to celebrate this. And the disciples gathered together to celebrate the Passover meal. And this is what's known as the Last Supper. This is literally the Last Supper. For the Lord Jesus Christ, within 24 hours, he will be in the grave. He will have been betrayed. He will have been arrested. He will have been through a false trial. He will have been scourged and beaten. He will have been mocked. He will have been crucified. He will be dead and be buried in less than 24 hours. Before this time, after this time, all these things were immediately before him. His hour had now come. The room being prepared, the main part of the meal was over. The 12 apostles were all there, and Jesus was there, of course. And then, verse 2, we read, and supper being ended, as the main part of the meal was over, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Imagine, right in the centre of the apostles, right next to the Lord Jesus Christ, is Judas Iscariot in the unshakable grip of the evil one. One who had been so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. One who had seen his miracles. One who had heard his teaching. One who had taken part even in his ministry and performed miracles himself in Jesus' name. He was now in the very grip of Satan himself, and Satan was not going to let him go. A very terrifying thought, isn't it? And then verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went or was going to God. And I love this past verse because, you know, that John is completely unashamed about speaking about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come from God and he was going back to God. And it's worth noticing, isn't it, that the Father had given all things, not some things, but all things, into his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute ruler of the whole universe. He could command legions of angels at his bidding to do whatever he wanted, if he wanted to. And when you think of that, and then think about what he's just about to do, how humble is the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of commanding angels to conquer all his enemies, he stoops down and washes his disciples' feet. Verse 4 and 5. And rising from supper, laid aside his garments, took up a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. You know, it was the lowest of the lowest, lowest household slave's responsibility to wash people's feet. The absolute lowest, the slaves. There was a pecking order of slaves in the household. The worst one, the lowest one, the one that probably didn't have a name, did the washing of the feet. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for his people, showing how he expects his disciples to behave to one another and to behave also towards those who are outside of the faith as well. Well, let's dive into the passage and let's see how we are to serve one another. Let's see how we are to serve those outside of the faith. Let's see how we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be true imitators of Christ in this. Let us be true imitators. So first of all, let's go back again to verse 2 and think about the betrayal of Jesus by the Lord Jesus Christ. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You know, looked at from the outside, Judas looked like a faithful disciple, didn't he? Like a faithful disciple. But inside, he was a complete hypocrite. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ dead. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had done him no wrong. He'd only shown him love. He'd only shown trust to Judas. And yet, within a few hours, maybe only two or three, Judas would betray him with one of the deepest marks of intimacy you can. He would go up to Jesus and he would kiss him to betray him to the soldiers. What a despicable thing to do. Now, this might surprise you, but maybe there are some people here in this room who are like the Lord, like Judas Iscariot. That surprise you? Maybe there's some people in this room like Judas Iscariot. But what do I mean? Well, some people deny the Christian faith. They deny it by rejecting some of the essential teachings of the scriptures. They say, oh, I'll believe this and this and this, but I can't believe that. I can't believe in the resurrection, or I can't believe in the virgin birth, or I can't believe in the Trinity, or I can't believe that Christ had to die in the place of sinners. I can't believe those things. But by denying those things, they're not Christians. Is that you this evening? You believe some things about the Christian faith? You like the company of Christians, maybe, because Judas obviously seemed to like the company of Christians up to a point. And yet you're denying faith by not believing the essential doctrines of the faith. Or maybe you're like Judas because you're rejecting it by your conduct. What I mean is your life is utterly untouched by the moral teachings of the Bible. You live as the world lives, without regard to the moral order that God has built into the fabric of mankind. You do as you please. And so, as Hebrews says, you crucify again the Son of God and put him to open shame by your behaviour. If this is you, then let what happened to Judas Iscariot be a warning to you. Because you cannot be a Christian and be like that. You cannot be a Christian just by singing hymns, or just by believing some of the truths, or just saying, oh, I've been forgiven so I can do what I like. You cannot be a Christian and be like that. You're still in your sins, and your soul is still in great danger. And I urge you to really consider carefully, carefully, that you must repent of believing falsehood. You must repent of believing half-truths. You must repent of leading a life which is dishonouring to God. And you must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to rescue all people from their sins, who died to rescue even the worst of sinners, even the hardest of sinners, to make them clean and acceptable to God. Oh, flee to Christ while you can, while you have time, while you have opportunity, while you have the mind to think and understand and reason. Flee to Christ while you have time, and you will be forgiven and accepted and received into his family. Oh, flee to Christ. There's no other way, no other place. But I want to be clear. I'm not speaking to any of you here this evening who may have a tender conscience towards your sin. You know, some people, some Christians are so have such a tender conscience, and it's a beautiful thing, but they let it run away with them, and they think they've sinned away their salvation and their assurance. My dear friend, if you feel like that, the very fact that you feel so hurt by your sin means you cannot have sinned away your salvation. You cannot. You wouldn't feel it otherwise. You wouldn't be bothered otherwise. Be assured. Be comforted. The Lord Jesus Christ is patient, is loving, is kind. We read about it, didn't we, in Isaiah, where he says, oh, a bruised reed, even a little reed, he will not break. Oh, a smouldering flax, just a little bit of life, he will not quench. You know, you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in the blood that cleanses from all sin. And it will cleanse you from your sin now if it's troubling you and troubling your conscience. It will. You can run into his loving arms and find a great welcome. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. You can know peace without no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, confess your sin. Return to Christ. He is your shepherd. He is your overseer. He is your lover. Return to him and find peace and assurance. Now I want to look at the love the Lord Jesus Christ had for Judas. Now look, Jesus treated Judas like all the other disciples. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. But as he showed Judas more trust, maybe than other disciples, he gave Judas responsibility for the money box, didn't he? So he could pay for all the things they needed in the world. He sent Judas out on the same missions. He gave Judas the same miraculous gifts to heal the sick and to preach the truth. Judas had seen the same and heard the same teaching. He'd seen the same miracles as the other disciples. Jesus treated Judas the same or even maybe better than some of the other disciples. And then verse 11, where it says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So although Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, he didn't stand at a distance, did he? He wasn't aloof. He wasn't didn't recoil from the fact that this person's going to betray him with a kiss. He still bent down on his knees and washed his feet, just as much as the other disciples. Oh, he loved Judas, and he showed that love to him. And he shows it further in verse 26, when in an act of love as well, he gave him the sop. The sop was a token of special friendship. It was the last piece of bread at the end of the meal, dipped in oil and vinegar, and I quite like that myself. And he gave it to Judas as a last token of affection to him. Try to join back. Try to divert him from the course which he had set his mind upon. But Judas was caught in the grip of the devil. Judas was willingly caught in the grip of the devil. But Jesus keeps on loving him, even to the very end. My dear Christian friends, how we should love non-believers. How we should love non-believers, shouldn't we? People that are hostile towards us, people that are prickly towards us, people that say nasty things about us. Judas was a hardened unbeliever. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. And yet he was filled with great compassion and displayed great love for him. Do we love unbelievers like this? Are we prepared to get down and literally, not literally, but metaphorically at least, wash their feet? To be prepared to feel the pain of rejection and worse? Are we prepared to be like that? Oh, they're going to a lost eternity, perishing forever in hell. How we should have compassion for their souls. particularly when we're just here for this little blink of life and then going to a wonderful eternity, how we should have compassion and display the love of Christ and keep pointing them to Christ whenever opportunity arises. My friends, what have we done in this past week for someone's soul? What have we done? What are we going to do next week for someone's soul? What are we going to do? And finally, on this point, if we are his people, shouldn't we be full of adoring praise? Adoring praise. We were thinking just before in the prayer meeting that wonderful verse in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet haters of God, while we were like Judas Iscariot, while we were enemies of Christ, yet the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And then he drew us to himself, didn't he? With wonderful regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, in irresistible bonds of love, from the darkness and the dunghill of our sins into the marvellous light of Christ, ransomed, healed, stored, forgiven through his death upon the cross. A love, oh, beyond our comprehension. Oh, that we had, as we're going to sing later, a heart to praise our God, a heart set free from sin, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. So we've come to the end of this first point. We've seen how Jesus loved the Lord, how Jesus loved Judas Iscariot despite his betrayal, and how we are to love like that. Love unbelievers like that, love each other like that, and respond to Christ in love, out of the love that he has shown us. And then in verse 1, we read, don't we, that he loved them even unto the end. Now let's go back again to the events of the Last Supper, after the Last Supper. We think of the disciples. Oh, I will never betray you, Lord. I will never betray you. And yet, a few short hours later, who was betraying him? Peter was betraying him, denying him three times. All the disciples fled. And at the third time, as he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Gospel according to Luke, verse 22 and chapter 61, that at the third denial, the Lord looked, turned, and he looked, at Peter. What a look that must have been. He looked at Peter. Peter burned with remorse, and he wept bitterly. But you know, it was a look of love, wasn't it? Remember, Peter. Remember, Peter. I go to the cross even for that denial that you have just made. Even for that. And all the other things he had to put up with, the mockery and the beatings and the trials and the nailing, the pain, the mocking, the agony, the death, the spiritual pain, all the things he had to bear. He loved us, his people, to the end of his life. Now, you may think those disciples were weak, but would you have done anything different? What do you think? If you were faced with such things, faced with persecution, faced with being nailed to a cross, faced with being flogged, with your skin being torn off, and mocked in such a way, if you were faced with such things, would you have behaved any different? I hope that none of us ever have to face such a situation. And if we do, I hope that God will give us grace to stand even to the end. But you know, we still deny him, don't we? Sadly, we still deny him. We deny him his lordship over our lives every time we sin. For when we sin, we say we know better than him. We deny his lordship sometimes over our lives. We deny him when we don't take the opportunities that we have to share the gospel. We deny him that way. And we deny him when we put anything else in the place that he should have in our lives. something that is more important, something that has a higher priority than the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust them. We trust it. We love it. Oh, more than we love him. Oh, in all these things and many other ways, we deny him. And maybe you're feeling that now. Well, if you do feel that, remember, he looks at you. And he says, I love you. I love you even to the end. Even for these denials, he went to the cross to deal with them, that you might still have that everlasting hope of everlasting life. His love for us is unstoppable and unbounded. But oh, how we should hate these things. How we should hate the fact that we deny him by these things and other things as well. How we should plead for the aid of the Holy Spirit to come and to bring glory to the Christ in our lives, that he would be restored to the first place in our lives. That he would fan into flame that smouldering wick, that it would burst into flame in our hearts, that we would love Christ and that we would have backbone in our resolve to fight sin so that we would not deny him anymore. Jesus is looking at you tonight. What does he see? You know, I think of that woman caught in adultery. And at the end, of course, there's no one left to accuse her. And then he said, rise, go, sin no more. He's looking at us and saying the same to us tonight. Rise, go. What is your pet sin? Rise, go, sin no more. Sin no more. So to our third point, and this really is about serving as Christ has served. The path of true happiness. Serving as Christ has served. Let's again look at verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Rising from supper, laying aside his garments, he took up a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And there's then verse 16 and 17. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Note first, this is very important, note first, in verse 17, Jesus is just saying very simply that the route for a Christian to be happy is to know the things that Jesus commands and to do them. It's as simple as that. That's the route to happiness as a Christian. It's not legalism. It's just what Jesus is saying right here. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Striving to obey Christ, striving to be conformed to his pattern, is a sure sign that you are one of his disciples. As he says in a little bit further on in chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you want to be happy in Jesus, then you must strive after holiness, strive after obedience. As we sang in that chorus, which I hope you meant when you sang it, if you trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You know, that event must have been excruciatingly embarrassing to those disciples, don't you think? Have you ever had anything very embarrassing happen? Like your dad turning up at sports day? That sounds embarrassing, doesn't it? Ever had anything embarrassing happen? Well, this must have been the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to the disciples. Oh Lord! Oh Master! And then he stoops and washes their feet. Washes their feet. And Peter tries to stop him, doesn't he? Peter tries to stop him. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter saith unto him, verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. That's the job of the lowest slave. It's not your job, Jesus, and it's certainly not mine either. It's the job of the lowest slave. But there wasn't a slave. There was time to do it. They had opportunity to do it. They could have done it before supper. They could have done it during the supper. They had any time they could have done it. But no one would do it. So their teacher and their Lord had to do it instead. And the disciples were learning, weren't they, that the path of true greatness in the kingdom of heaven is found by taking the lowest place. Whoever humbles himself as this little child, Jesus says, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Or as the sons of Zebedee's mother asked for them to have great places in heaven, didn't she? But he said to them, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven means taking the lowest place, means having a servant spirit. The question in our hearts should be, do we have that spirit? It's a painful question, isn't it? Do we have that spirit? Or are there just some jobs in the church? Or just some people who are just too unpleasant to witness to? That I'm just not quite prepared to wash their feet, to go that far. It's not really my job. Maybe someone else should do it. Instead, it's beneath me. Do we really believe that taking the place of a servant is greatest, makes us greatest in the kingdom of God? I feel embarrassed when I read this passage, because I know I sometimes have that spirit. Do you feel embarrassed about it? Maybe you never have that spirit, of course. Maybe you willingly always take the lowest place. I don't know. But I feel embarrassed when I see something of the depths that the Lord Jesus Christ took for me. I call him teacher, and I call him Lord, but do I live like it? Do you live like it? Do you? But there's a very positive aspect, isn't there, to it as well? And let's think about it more positively. Because this is an extremely liberating truth, isn't it? An extremely liberating truth. Because it sets us free from all pretensions of this present age. You know, people love self and me and I. We must come first in everything. But here we see Jesus, the maker, sustainer of the whole universe, going so low as to wash his disciples' feet, going even further to the cross. How free of all pride and self-importance he was. How free of all pride and self-importance we then can be if we serve him like that. And how distinctive we would be as Christians if we would be like that. How distinctive would this church be if it behaved like that? As Jesus says, the church would become an attractive community of love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. So, I think we need to give ourselves a spiritual checkup, don't we? And examine ourselves. Maybe we think this verse may not be true of me. I don't feel happy if I do these things. Well, then you have to ask yourself, is the word wrong? Or is my heart wrong? What do you think? Is the word wrong? Or is my heart wrong? What do you think? And then finally, really want to speak to non-believers in this last point. There is an absolute necessity to be washed by Christ. Now, you have to stay with me for a minute now. This is a bit complicated, this. But when you read this passage, first of all, it looks almost like a farcical story about washing of feet, doesn't it? Peter says no. Jesus comes up to him, tries to wash his feet. Peter says no. Jesus then says, I must wash your feet, otherwise you have no part. So Peter says, wash all of me. Then Jesus says no, because you're all clean. I only need to wash your feet. All seems a bit strange, doesn't it? What's he talking about? But actually, there's a key to understanding what this means in verse 11. The key is just before, in verse 10, last part says, you are clean, but not all. For we knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. He's not really talking about washing feet. This is all very symbolic. It really is talking about the necessity, the absolute necessity of being saved and the means used to obtain it. So what does Jesus mean when he says in verse 10, he says in 10, but is clean every whit. All he means is completely clean. What does he mean, everyone is completely clean if they've trusted in him? Well, first of all, you need to understand that no one is clean in God's sight. The Bible is clear. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. We are all unclean in his sight. That's Romans 3, verse 10. So how is such cleaning, such complete cleaning, obtained? Will it be by washed, being washed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what do you mean by washed? Well, by washed, it really means being washed in his sacrifice, in what he did upon the cross. For on the cross, he died in the place of sinners. He shed his blood. And the Bible literally says that we are washed in the blood of Christ. It's picture language of saying you need to put your faith in his death upon the cross. And by doing that, you are trusting that he died in your place, bearing the punishment your sins deserved, that you might escape the consequences of your sin. And so deep is the cleansing that Christ's sacrifice provides, that you will become as if you have never sinned at all in God's sight. You will be perfect in God's sight if you put your faith, turn from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is very simple. You all exercised faith tonight when you sat down, and I know you did, because you didn't take hold of the chair and give a good knocking about to make sure it hold you up, did you? You just sat down. You exercised faith in the chair that it would hold you up. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is much more worthy of putting faith in than a chair, because the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with all of your sins. So why don't you do that now? Turn away from your sins and reach out in saving faith to him, and you will know what it means to have your sins all forgiven. You will be completely clean in God's sight. You know, as Christians here tonight, we should be so full of adoring praise, shouldn't we? We who are lost in our sin and in nature's night have been rescued by the blood of Christ, and that our acceptance with God never depends on what we do. Never. It may cloud his smile. It may undermine our assurance. We will never ultimately be lost if we've truly put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our acceptance does not depend on our performance, but on what Christ has done at the cross on our behalf. And that's a very wonderful thing. You know, I sometimes like this image. I do like this image of the love of Christ, where you can imagine, I don't know if you've seen the film The Lord of the Rings, where at the end of the film, the two towers, there's a huge dam, and this dam is broken, and this broken dam goes down into the valley and sweeps away all the uncleanness and all the evil, and it's all swept away. So, and that is just a wonderful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. His love is so great that it flows from the cross. It's like a dam that has been burst, and it comes like a great flood, overwhelming us. But not to destroy us, not to drown us, but to propel us to him. A love that sweeps over us and subdues us and surrounds us and lifts us up to heaven itself, keeping us safe. It is, as Paul says, a love that passes understanding and knowledge. And I long, and I've been praying, that each and every one of you would know fresh experience of that great love that Christ has. And if you're not a believer, I really long that you experience something of that love in your life, even this night. That you'd wake up, see your danger, and experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save lost sinners like ourselves. Came into the world to save lost sinners like you if you're not a believer. So come to him now. This passage has shown us such love. A love that was demonstrated towards those that burned with hatred towards him. If we are believers, let's make sure that we have love towards non-believers as well. And finally, I just want to say, just again to non-believers, just don't remain at a distance. There's great danger to everyone who remains outside of Christ. You may not think it, you may not feel it, but there is great, great danger. You don't know how long you'll last. You don't know how long you'll have your understanding. You don't know how long you'll have your faculties. You don't know how long you'll have your breath. You just don't know. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come to him to find forgiveness tonight. Why don't you lay aside your objections, lay aside anything that might be holding you back, and come to him. Surrender and come to him while you can, while there's opportunity, while there is grace, wonderful grace on offer for you. You can save people like me, you can save people like you. Oh, and there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And there'll be great joy in heaven and in this place as well over you if you turn to Christ and are saved. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn together. O Lord and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we have seen something of the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. A love which really goes beyond any words that any human can say. A love that goes beyond knowledge itself, as Paul says. Lord, we do pray, oh, that you would open our understanding just a little, that we would grasp something of the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. And we pray, Lord, for any here tonight who are not Christians or who are not sure, that, oh, that you would open their darkness, that you would open their eyes, that you would dispel the darkness, that you would take away their objections, that you would anything that might be hindering their coming, and that they would bow the knee to Christ and own him as their Lord and trust him as their Saviour. Oh, help them, Lord, these needy souls, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing our closing hymn of praise together. Hymn number 647. 647, I read an extract, didn't I, from it earlier. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood, so freely shed for me. To him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen. Amen.